We'll find out.
Let's receive the tithes and offerings while I do announce something that causes some people some consternation. And it is the word faith. So, how's your faith? Now, if you're like most Christians, I know.
Well, it could be better.
And if you're like some Christians, I know. Oh, God can do anything! That's true. But not because you say so. And not because you go, ah, God can do anything. Faith has taken, some of us are young enough in the Lord to be innocent in our faith. And some of us are old enough to be experienced in our faith. But all of us will continue to be tested in our faith. And there are certain aspects about the use of that word faith that brings measures of consternation to people, because we hear things that don't really make much sense when it's associated with the concept of faith. For instance, perhaps you have heard the phrase, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And you want to please God, and so you must have faith. And then when I ask you, what is your faith? Well, I'm asking me, I think I have rhubarb. I'd like to submit to you a very simple definition of faith. Faith is obedience in action. It is not merely mental assent. Now, I would submit to you that obedience in action should have footprints with it. How many of you know the footprints of Jesus' poster? Why is there only one pair there? That was the day I was carrying you. We have these little metaphors and images that don't necessarily have a lot of depth to them because we don't pause to think about such things. And then we read in Scripture, little testimonials about little faith. And sometimes we face personal issues that seem like, I don't have enough faith for this. And the one that really just wants to make me go to general quarters is when somebody else tells some other weak, broken, needy person, well, if you just had enough faith, I just want to smack them, duct tape them, handcuff them, and send them home. Don't you ever say that to somebody who is in need. Do you hear what I'm telling you? We are not going to take the broken and beat them because they lack something. They're already broken. But there are ways to move forward in the things of God and build expectancy for His intervention. We had an atheist visit here last month. Brought his son with him to help the son investigate what the father doesn't believe. How many of you know how powerful modeling is? Don't need to pursue that one anymore, do we? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is. Now, if you don't believe that he is, there may be some remedial summer school for you. And God is sufficiently committed to that to awaken you to his reality. In certain portions of Scripture, we see Jesus using the word little faith, like in Matthew 8:26. He says to these men who wake him up, don't you care, we're dying, there's a storm here. And so Jesus gets up and asks them, why are you afraid, you men of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the wind and sea and became perfectly calm. Now, let me ask you a question. Why were they in the boat? Because Jesus said, get in the boat. Now, some of us have the notion that if you do what Jesus says, everything's going to work out all right. I've lived long enough to understand that if you do what Jesus says, everything's going to work out. Not necessarily all right. And usually not immediately. On another occasion, Peter is sinking into the waves of the storm. And he cries out to Jesus for help. And what does Jesus say to him? Why were you afraid, ye of little faith? Why did you doubt? Now, what was Peter doing in the waves? Walking on the water. Who told him to come? And who asked, Lord, if it's you, beckon me to come to you. Now, you've got to understand something. When you start asking Jesus to let you do stuff for him and with him, you better keep your eyes on him. Because you're going to get into some situations that are tumultuous. You know, one of the things I do not enjoy is traveling to the nations alone. But I am never alone. Because he has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so when I get into some of these situations where I have not been before, faced with things I have not encountered before, I'm always grateful when I get the tingle. That's tingle. Of his presence. And routinely I would say, you know how much I appreciate you doing that. Because in that moment he testifies to me, I am not alone. I'd much rather have some skin folk with me. Because how can two walk together lest they be agreed? If one falls down, the other can lift them up. Because I'm telling you, the road can be weary. But in each one of those scenarios, when Jesus shows up in a way you have not known him before, your faith, your expectancy is increased. When Jesus rebuked the waves and the wind and things got calm, the disciples who had been with him for several years now asked this question, who is this man? I knew the healer. I knew the multiplier of bread, but who is this man that even the wind and sea obey him? In our journey, we need to anticipate that saying yes to the Lord is going to cost you something. And so Jesus gives us this little promise, simple little promise. Don't you know it needs to be simple because we're what? Simple. Look, if somebody's making it complicated, look for the guy who's making it simple. Jesus has given this little testimony in Matthew chapter 6, and he says to him in his teaching, but if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? You know, if the economy collapses, we're probably all going to die of starvation. You know, if all the manufacturing jobs move overseas, we're probably going to all be naked when we die of starvation. You thought the first picture was ugly. Really? You think God is concerned about how we're going to survive if everything we rely on apart from him fails? Really? Oh, ye of little faith. See, we have to develop a relationship with the Lord that makes his presence a reality to us. I have been in some very challenging situations for months at a time and couldn't find the presence of God for anything. So what did I have to hold on to? The history that I had in Christ. There was a season in my life where my prayer was, Lord, if I'm going to be kept, you're going to have to keep me. And it went on for months. There was nothing but darkness and depression in my life at that time. And guess what? He was still there. But you've got to have a track record that you must personally develop to have confidence in the dark hour. Listen to this. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Isn't that exciting? Yeah, right. What does that mean? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence. That which you can't see is the evidence. Does that make any sense? How about this one? Now, faith is the title deed of things hoped for, the proof of things which are not being seen. I want to submit to you that faith leaves footprints. Faith has footprints. When the Lord begins to call to you, you have to decide if you're going to move. Abraham was a God seeker and seeking God among many other gods. And one day, the God of all gods spoke to him and said this, Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. Now, when you go and research this story about Abraham, one of the things you find out is faith is not mentioned in Genesis regarding Abraham. The New Testament ascribes faith to Abraham like this. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. By faith, he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived in an alien land. But Genesis does not say anything about Abraham and faith. What it does say is Abraham got up and went. Take your son, your only son, to a mountain I will show you and sacrifice him there to me. Doesn't say he had faith. It says he got up and went. Faith has footprints. It'll take you someplace. You've heard me use the word alignment a lot. Aligning ourselves with the activity of the Father is a key element in us moving forward in our understanding and experience. When Abraham leaves his country and goes out, he didn't know where he was going. To a land which I will show you. And so he got up and he went. Now, y'all know that story, at least most of you should know that story. But here's the thing I like about the story. And it's several chapters later where the Lord says to Abram, he's not yet changed his name, after Lot had separated from you. Remember there was a contention about the herds and Abraham said to Lot, all right, you go anywhere you want and I'll go the other way. And so Lot took the pasture land down in the bottom. And that left Abraham the mountain regions. But here's what God said in that moment. Now lift up your eyes from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Can you do that from right here? Right where you are? Can you look in those four directions? Okay, remember, God said, to a land that I will show you. And then on a certain day, he says, from this point, look in all four directions. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. Get up and walk its length and breadth. Now, sometimes we keep looking for our inheritance, not realizing we are already in it. I came to this county in order to leave this county. I did not know when I arrived here this was my inheritance. But let me submit to you that in the 36, six-ish, seven-ish years that Patty and I have been here, we have touched the lives of thousands of people who have come into this town, been encouraged in this place, and deployed by the Lord to other locations. I can't imagine how the Lord's accounting system is going to keep track of all that. But I do know this. The Lord said to me, this is the place from which you will go out and come in. I was not looking for this land. I was looking west, young man. If you haven't been there, Sacramento, California, and California, Maryland have nothing in common. Which means other places are not God's country. Now, when you look at what the New Testament has to say about Abraham, it extols his faith. When you look at the journey of Abraham, you see footsteps of obedience in the things of the Lord. And in Genesis 15:66, God has made a promise to Abraham that you're going to have a son from your own body. And this childless father believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. The Lord accredited him with righteousness for believing him. When Paul picks up that aspect of the relationship with Abraham and God in Romans chapter 4, he makes this interesting statement. He says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. That is, if his inheritance was a function of his effort, then he gets to say, I'm a self-made man. But if his inheritance is a function of God's activity in his life, he gets to say, the Lord is faithful. When it comes to the issue of faith, I've been troubled for a long time by many of the teachings and writings that you see on television, read in Christian rags, and hear on the radio. Because there are those who try to make fruitfulness in faith a vending machine you can operate. Something that you do that makes God have to do something. It is true that God will do things in response to you, but usually it's when you're responding to his instruction. He initiates, we respond. It is not a function of our effort, although our effort may be involved. Can you discern the difference? Okay, if God extends his hand to you, what should you do? Extend your hand toward him. He says, if you draw near to me, what will I do? I will draw near to you. So there is some effort in this, but it's not to get something out of him. Do you understand? His promises are true. You know, when you're young and you read things in the Bible, and whatsoever things you desire in your heart, if you pray in my name, you can have them. I think a good counter to that is the country song that says, thank God for unanswered prayer. He went back to the high school union, saw the girl he thought he wanted. Whoa, thank God for unanswered prayer. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now, in Abraham's situation, there's a humanity about his walk with the God that we need to lay hold of. Have you ever wanted something from the Lord? Desperately needed something, as you understood want or need. Okay. Listen to what the scripture says about Abraham in his situation. God had promised him an heir. But it didn't come, and it didn't come, and it didn't come, and it didn't come. And finally, he took his wife's counsel and had a son by his servant, his slave woman. So out of his own body, he now has an heir, just like God promised. But when God came to him and said, this is not the heir. Why? Why could Ishmael not be the heir? Because Ishmael was also a slave. He was a slave born of a slave. Isaac will be born of Sarah and be a free man and has the right to inheritance. But in those years, those 20-something years of the promise, in hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to what had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. One son must come for the nations to become his inheritance. Now here's the deal. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not deny the reality of the natural circumstances, but he held on to the promise of God. One of my acquaintances was in a particular situation in what is called a faith church. Do you understand that phrase when I use it? Okay. It, in many situations, it's the concept of faith taken to an extreme. And so in the course of speaking, he acknowledged that he was not feeling well. And the pastor of the faith church chastened him. Now, Paul, we say positive things around here. We don't confess the negative. And Paul said, well, I was positive I was not feeling well. Considering his own body, now 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, you do not have to deny what you're looking at to hold on to the promise that God gave you. Did Abraham see the manifestation of the promise that was given to him, that in his seed all nations would be blessed? He did not live to see that. But who was the seed promised? Jesus became the promised seed. And when God fulfills his promise to your descendants, he has fulfilled his promise to you. Sometimes we're standing in the gap for those who follow us, holding on to the word of the Lord and declaring it to our generations. Because God is a God of generations. If faith can be expressed in obedience, then there's a dynamic about obedience that is the inheritance of each of us. And it's this thing called obedience in representation. Did IBM win their court case on requiring their employees to dress in a certain fashion? Does anyone remember? IBM had an image that included the wardrobe of its employees. When they went to court, the court considered it and agreed with IBM. This is part of your image. When an ambassador is dispatched by the President of the United States to another country, for whom does he speak? Is he authorized to speak anything he wants to? Because he represents another. And when you're commissioned to represent another, you not only take on a responsibility, you surrender certain liberties. You know, people want to be free. From what? From anything that requires anything of them. Why do you want to have your own business? So you don't have to listen to what the boss says anymore. Then you get to be the boss of a company with people who don't want to listen to you. It's called reciprocity. Faith is not rooted in what we can see, but it can be influenced and strengthened by what we see. Listen to this. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his names, observing his signs which he was doing. Because they saw what he was capable of doing, they believed that he was the Messiah, the Anointed One. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and that whole dialogue in John chapter 11, it concludes like this. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. Jesus attributes great faith to those who comprehend delegated authority. When I stood and said, I solemnly swear to defend the Constitution against all enemies, foreign and domestic, and obey the orders of those over me, I meant that. And eventually, when I was wearing 3 gold stripes on my shoulder boards, there were others obeying my orders. Can you connect those dots? See, a certain centurion had a servant he dearly loved, and that servant fell ill. And a delegation of Jews in that community came to Jesus and pled the case for Jesus to heal this centurion's servant. Because he's done many good things for Israel. He's built a synagogue for us. He's been kind to the poor. And Jesus said, I will come and heal his servant. When the centurion heard about it, he said, no, please, I'm not worthy, Lord, that you would come under my roof. But simply speak the word, and my servant will be healed, because I too am a man under authority. I say to one, come, and he comes. I say to another, go, and he goes. All you have to do is speak the word, and my servant will be healed. Jesus turned to those who were attending him, and he said, I say to you, I have not found such great faith in all of Israel. What was the governing principle? The centurion recognized the authority that Jesus carried. I have been in numerous situations with my friend Mahesh Chanda, traveling with him in ministry and attending to the affairs of whatever was necessary. I have this image emblazoned upon my mind. We were in a small Episcopalian church somewhere in Pennsylvania, some big city, some tiny church. They didn't know who he was back in those days, but the place was packed out. They were literally at the windows and the doors because they couldn't get in. I read that somewhere. And this young female teen challenge worker brought her entire entourage of primarily heroin addict prostitutes to this meeting. And they were dressed in their street best. It was quite a contrast to the rest of the crowd. And I remember lining them up as Mahesh was coming down the healing line. And there was this young Afro-American woman. Is it Afro-American or black now? Somebody help me out. I'm not sure what to call him anymore. One of those. And she was standing there trembling. I mean, visibly trembling. And as Mahesh stood up in front of her, she got her street tough on. It was so precious. She's totally out of her element. She's never seen anything like this before. And she starts out, "Mister! Mister, I'm scared." And he just stood there and said, "Oh, honey, that's not you be scared. That's just those demons, because they know their time is over." He said, "I command you," just like, "I command you in Jesus' name, loose her." Okay? Now, if someone had been standing there with a sledgehammer and cold cocked her in the forehead, she could not have fallen to the floor any harder. Bam! She was gone. Dead. And then the tears started coming. For me, too. I stood there watching him minister to them, weeping uncontrollably, as the Spirit of God said to me over and over, "My little girls, my little girls." Last the summer, I went to be with the Lord a long, long time ago, but I was amused at many of the stories he would tell. And one of my favorites, he was one of those guys who went into the Philippines, and there was a woman held in the dungeons in a certain town because everybody knew she was demon-possessed. She would be screaming and writhing as bite marks would appear upon her flesh from an invisible source. And people were afraid to go near her. And so Lester offered to go near her, cast that thing out of her. They gave him the key to the city. She became the inspiration for a major revival in that part of the Philippines. Some years later, he's on an airplane. He takes off his coat. He's putting it in the bin above. And as he closes the bin, he happens to look back. And several rows behind him, there's this woman who goes. And he just chuckled to himself. Because Jesus I know, and Paul I know, and Lester Summerall I know. See, when you begin to operate in the delegated authority of your Father and own that identity, you garner a reputation, good and bad, among the good and bad. But our representation requires action, footprints that come from obedience. Now, it is safe to sit and listen to Lanny preach, or Svetlana preach, or Robin, or Daniel, or whoever. It's not quite as safe when you decide to say yes to the activity of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 17, Jesus is praying, and he says to the Father, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." In John chapter 20, verse 21, he comes to them in his resurrection glory. He breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father sent me, so send I you." More specifically, in Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and following, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Baptize them." And he goes on and says this, "In my name, you'll cast out devils. You'll speak with new tongues. You'll take up serpents. If you drink any deadly thing, it will not harm you. You'll lay hands on the sick and they shall." Now, to whom is he speaking that? "To as many as the Lord our God shall call." You've been called? You've got a decision to make. Is your faith going to leave footprints in the life that you live, and in the territories where you travel? I was sitting in fellowship this past week. One of my friends came in. He'd been through foot surgery just 3 days before I got there. And I said, "Sir, how you doing?" He's sitting in the reclining chair now. This is not a church service. "So how you doing?" He said, "I'm okay." I said, "Well, rate your pain for me on a scale from 0 to 10. He said, "Well, it's about a 7. So now, if we were standing at an altar someplace, I'd take your hand, I'd say, "There's pain. In Jesus' name, I command you to submit. I command you to diminish right now. Jesus is the name that destroys the authority that establishes disorder. I speak to the disorder, and I command you to submit to that name. So how are you feeling? He goes, well, my foot is suddenly hot. The pain's about a 3. I said, well, let's pray again. Y'all have never heard that, have you? Look, this is not Sunday morning stuff. This is where you learn it. That's where you do it. Are you willing to learn? Okay? Now, if you're willing to learn, and only if you're willing to learn this morning, if you're willing to listen, if you're willing to learn, if you're willing to be used, stand to your feet. This is 2014. I'm going to ask you to do something rather perilous. I'm going to ask you to ask Jesus to set you up, to put you in situations where you have the opportunity to speak His name and lay hands on the sick. It's okay if it's drive-by. Lady walking up the ramp. I hold the door. Is that a sign of a good time or something you shouldn't have done? I just laid hands on her and prayed for her. Let me pray for you. Didn't know this woman, didn't see her before, haven't seen her since. I said, may I pray for you? Took her hand and prayed for her. She said, and then she took my hand, both of her, said, thank you, sir. We went on our way. I have no idea what happened there, but I was obedient. A drive-by prayer. You're sitting there. Waitress is obviously a little frazzled. Look, honey, we're gonna say a blessing. Let me bless you. Just take her hand. Just take her hand. You know, I find most people, I have yet to have anybody say, no, don't pray for me. You always think, no, they don't. They're grateful. I want you with your mouth to say to Jesus, I'd like you to set me up this year. And I'd like you to move with your power through me. Here's what I know, folks. If we'll be serious, He'll be serious. And at the end of this year, you'll be in a new place. You will be in a new place. Lift your hands to the Lord. Father, here we are. We want to be people of faith. And You have given to each one of us a measure of faith. And today I'm asking in agreement with Your people who stand before You now that this year You will make opportunities so obvious we can't deny them and fill this house with the testimonies of Your mercy and grace through us to others. This is about putting You on display, Father. It's about You loving the evil and the good, the righteous and the unrighteous, and sending us to dispense Your mercy and grace and truth and love and manifestations of God the Holy Spirit so that their eyes are opened and they can come from darkness into light, from the dominion of Satan to God, and receive an inheritance in this life and in the life to come among all those who are sanctified by faith in Jesus. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Welcome, Holy Spirit. How many of you have a need you'd like to present to the Lord this morning? Healing, emotional health, doesn't matter what it is. Step out into the center aisle. Or the side aisle. Whichever. No, come to the center aisle. It'll be easy to manage you. Step out into the center aisle if you have a need you want to present to the Lord. Those of you who are still standing in your seats, did you know there were that many needs in this house this morning? I'd like some of you who have been trained under my hand to come up here with me and face the congregation. I'd like you to spread out as you face them in such a fashion there can be a person on either side of you. Far enough so there's a person on either side of you. I've got to get me a lab coat for Encounter Sundays. Stethoscope, just so you know what Sunday it is. Now, for those of you who said, Lord, I'd like you to use me, and you're willing to start today, I want one of you on each side of every one of these people standing facing the congregation. Come on up here. They will be your mentors today. Come step between them. One on either side. Either side. Either side. Who's the prophetic lead today? We got anything cooking? Take that mic and encourage them with that word. Y'all listen up. This is a very significant word for those of you who are presenting yourself to the Lord today.
During worship, an open door was seen. And the Lord said, I have set before you an open door. And that there will be much going in and coming out from this place. That there will be wisdom at the gate available to those of you who are in need. And also that there will be a time of tempering, but not only tempering, but polishing. I knew that meant for individual people.
Is Tina Freese under the sound of my voice? There you are. Come here, baby. I'm gonna tell a story and you're part of it. Now, those of you who are presenting yourself to the Lord today, I want you to hold your hands right up in front of you and take a look at them. You altar workers, look at them. What have you got there, Lori? What you got? Nothing, right? So this is not about you, is it? This is not about works of righteousness which you have done, but according to His grace He has called you. Okay? We're representatives of the Lord. And He has promised to confirm His word with signs following. And so they went out, preaching, saying what the Lord told them to say. And He confirmed His word with signs following. Now, Tina, come on up here, sweetheart. Peggy, where'd that mic go? Thank you. Now, you altar workers, listen up for a second. I'll teach you something, if you're willing. I have you up here to help me get the story straight. But it was some time ago, Tina and I were sitting in the hospitality room. And as we got up to come into service, she was hobbling. I said, did you do something to your knee? And if I remember correctly, you had somehow stumbled and shoved your knee into one of the iron legs of these chairs. Is that correct?
Yes, I had somehow tripped and hit one of the metal parts to the chair. And I had previous injuries to my knee, so I really couldn't bend it. It really hurt. I couldn't put weight on it.
And so I took her hand and said, well, sit down. Let me pray for you. So Marilyn's wrist is now a knee. So I held my hands on either side of it can't move yet. It still hurts. On either side, and I felt this heat begin to kind of go, wah, wah, wah. And I saw something. I saw an image. And it looked, here was the image that I saw. As if you were to take a butcher knife and just go below your kneecap and slice down to the shin and leave a flap hanging. Okay?
Yeah, in that picture.
And as I was praying, I watched these little sutures begin to happen. It took a minute or so, maybe?
A couple of minutes, maybe.
I watched this thing. I had my eyes closed. This was going on. I'm just watching. And when it was fully sutured up, I stepped back and said, All right, bend your knee and tell me if it hurts.
There was absolutely no pain. It was amazing. And it's interesting because he told me he saw the picture of like it was being sewn up. He didn't tell me the rest of it. But when I was a child, I had actually fallen and laid it open all the way to the bone.
Is so. That right? I didn't know that.
Now, it was really a knee I had issues with, and I've not had issues with it since.
Well, praise God for that. Amen. I said that, I told you that story to help you appreciate the fact that when you start to engage the Holy Spirit, you won't necessarily know what's coming. Okay? I have not seen that image before or after, but I've seen many other images. And I've learned to watch the image. If it's a bruised piece of tissue that I'm looking at, I keep praying until it's pink and healthy looking. And then when I step back and say, has the situation changed? Inevitably, it has changed. Now, the Lord will do that to train you, to encourage you, and to give you confidence in the moment. If you extend your hand and you go, whoa, what was that? You felt power going forth from you. That's the activity of the Holy Spirit. Now, it does two things simultaneously. It increases your expectancy, and it tells them something's going on. And so hope rises in them, and you just ride this thing up to the manifestation. Okay? So, let's learn together. You guys are waiting to pray. Okay? And you guys are waiting for prayer. All right? Let's start over there with Nikki and Robert. Move that way, baby. Ed, give me a healing line, hear you? I know you're in the line, but right now I need you to administrate it. Get them over there, one in front of the other. All the way across. Go over to Nikki and start there. Fill them up, fill them up, fill them up. As soon as we see a space up here, y'all come get in front of somebody. Come on, Army. Come on. All the way across. Line them up. It's okay to get within arm's reach. All right, while Ed's doing that, who are fixing to pray for people, listen to me. It's very common for the Lord to use a physical situation or an emotional situation to get people to come forward for prayer. He will address that, but he may also address something else that they're not disclosing. So there are a number of prophetic folks up here with us. Those of you who are close to them, keep listening to see if the Lord has used this situation to set somebody up. Are we good? Okay. Spencer, Carl, see if y'all can straighten this line out here. They shouldn't be standing behind you. They need to be with you so they can hear what's going on. All right, now those of you who are gathered right here for or to give, go ahead and ask the Holy Spirit to come and move through you. They're open to receive. You're open to deliver. Let's pray and see what the Lord will do.
Nothing else will take your place. Feel the warmth of your embrace. And help me find a way. Bring me back to you.
Draw me close.
Draw me close to you.
So I can just really make it. My body has to be strong enough to get it.
that child without sickness. I mean, we go on and on and on. And in our minds, we co-yoke with expectations that are not real for us. For other people, it might be okay, but not for us. And Jesus steps in our circumstances and he says, don't believe the lie. I don't give you more than you think you could bear. I can bear all. So come and now let's exchange yokes. It's your yoke. Whatever you have co-yoked in your thinking that you need to experience. Now let me exchange it with my yoke. For when you come together with me, I partner with you. I can bear the pain. I will bear the brunt of the burden.
Because we're going to now plow this and plow land. It's a second child. And it's a different one. Okay. So which is going to flow in with the same body? The body didn't change. Okay, the body's there. It's the same. But he will help you.